I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I pray that you'd help us to see what the calling is that Paul informed this church in Ephesus. Help us to practice what he informed them about. And I pray you'd bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember that John wrote to seven churches. John, but Jesus obviously did the writing. And then Paul wrote to seven churches. Both of them wrote to Ephesus. Okay, so Ephesus, the first thing the church of Ephesus was introduced to is in Acts 19, and Paul asked if they had heard of the Holy Ghost. That's the first thing he told them. And so that is something that is vital to help understand the idea of leaving their first love and then restoring their first works. And then Ephesians 5, he gets into the idea of the filling of the Holy Ghost in verse 18. But we're in chapter 4, so chapters 1, 2, and 3, he goes very detailed about salvation, all the nitty-gritties of it, because he's in jail doing time. Chapter 4 is he's getting, again, our details, trying to perfect our walk with Jesus Christ. And then there's, in the beginning of chapter 5, bridging a gap into our work with others. So the first part of chapter 4 is like the first commandment, love the Lord thy God. And then he transitions to love thy neighbor as thyself, starting with the family, and then going with one's job, and then going with a ministry, so forth, so on. So 4:11 is new territory. And so new territory for us. He gave some, God gave some to the church, apostles, so all of that work is done. Those men have all fallen off the scene, so all the apostolic signs go away with them. With the exception that God makes exceptions on occasions. And then some prophets, okay, they were mentioned, a few of them mentioned in Acts. And some evangelists, I do believe that the definition for that would be our definition for missionary rather than what we commonly know as evangelist today. I would lean to the evangelist being more of a missionary inside the word evangelist. Notice the word angel. Inside the word of evangelist, and an angel is someone who delivers a message. If it's Gabriel, it delivers a message. If it's Michael, he's here to beat somebody up. So one is for strength and one is delivering a message. Gabriel, you have the common saying, a gift of gab. So that comes from Gabriel, not that he was a talker, all that stuff. It's just that he delivered a message for the Lord. And when Michael shows up, he's always standing for whatever the Lord wants them to stand and fight for. And then he says, and some pastors and teachers. So that's where we're at as far as the church goes, pastors and teachers. The word pastor, and it's singular, is found 9 times in the Bible. So that'd be like living on cloud 9. 8 of them are in Jeremiah. So Jeremiah is going to have some ideas that overlap, some universal ideas for the New Testament. There are some things in the Bible that are universal. There are some things that are time specific. And so this is the only occurrence by Paul, a pastor. It's similar to the word pasture, P-A-S-T-U-R-E, as in sheep. And that a pastor's calling is to study first and then feed the sheep. And so then, how long do we do this? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. And thank God you don't have to wait till you're dead for some clown in Rome to declare you a saint. Okay, that's just faith in Christ. For the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. So that's what the pastor's calling is to do. Perfecting of the saints. How long do we do this? Till we all come in the unity of the faith. So I doubt that's going to end. So we'll look at that idea till we all come in a unity, one, uno, one mind, he says. Now that's not forced. That's not being a bully. Okay, voluntary unity is the greatest fellowship one can experience. One of the great joys of a parent that has adult children, like my son in Belgium, my daughter in Australia, one of the great joys is we can sit down and talk Bible. They voluntarily believe what they believe. I voluntarily believe what I believe. They don't say, I believe what Dad says. They're fully persuaded of what they believe. That's one of the greatest joys, is to be able to sit down with them and have unity, but not forced. It's a free choice. And the unity will stem from one final authority. So a person has one final authority, and that is the written authority we got in front of us. Okay, the old King James Bible. If you would look in Psalm 133, a tyrant can have a unity, but it's kind of a forced unity. It's a unity under a tyrant where everybody's afraid to go contrary to the tyrant, where a voluntary unity, a person is not afraid to question the person who's teaching or whatever. So in Psalm 133, verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That is a great joy to experience that. How does that take place? When you have one final authority and everybody says that is the final authority. We don't add to it. We don't subtract from it. We may not agree 100% on some things, but at least we will agree that we have one final authority and we go to that authority for our beliefs. Okay, and so that is what the Lord wants in a church. Now, when a church has multiple versions, how do they have unity? They don't have unity. Okay, and except for their unity is your opinion, it becomes your final authority, and my opinion becomes my final authority of something that I've never seen a day in my life. And that's where you got a bunch of factions going on. Okay, till we come into unity of the faith. The two words, the faith, the definitive article in the English language, the only definitive article that I know of. The faith, one particular faith. We've read earlier in verse 5, there's one faith, but we know there's many faiths. There's one Lord, but there's many Lords. There's one baptism, but there's many baptisms in the Bible, seven in particular. Okay, and so one God, but there's many gods. So the faith, if you would go to Acts 3:16. The mathematical equations of numbers found in this Old King James Bible are fascinating. 3:16, it seems to be a pretty prevalent number, chapter and verse number. Genesis 3:16, okay, takes its as far as the sin with Adam and Eve. 2 Timothy 3:16, inspiration of the scriptures, the well-known verse, John 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16 is probably the greatest verse of the deity of Christ. And this is the first time the words, the faith, show up. The faith. Together. Acts 3:16, and his name through faith in his name, of course that is Jesus Christ, if you read the context, and it says, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith, which is by him, hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So that's an apostolic gift demonstrated because the book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles. And so what gave the authority for that is the faith. And this is the faith of Jesus Christ. So the faith is like a body of beliefs, kind of organize into a body of beliefs. Not that we're going to limit God to a set of fundamentals, but there are some, anybody in sports recognize that a good athlete must perfect the fundamentals of the sport, but then the great athletes can expand upon that and discard the fundamentals when need to, depending on the game and how the game goes. And so the faith is a balanced set, okay, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace, okay, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus Christ. Now, if you ask the average person to describe Jesus Christ, you got a bunch, man, you got buku different descriptions. It'll range anywhere from Mr. Rogers to Rambo. Okay, and he's given us five books that focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Four prior to Calvary, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, King, Mark, servant, Luke, man, John, God. And when people reject the sacrificial Savior given in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then they're going to be seeing the Almighty Judge in Revelation. Okay, and that's what Revelation is about. All that mayhem and catastrophe and trouble and anger and wrath of Revelation is the wrath of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and so those are the five different, so a person, you could go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you want to read one chapter a day. There's 89 chapters in the four Gospels, and you'll go through that every 3 months. You know, like some people read a proverb a day, so you go through Proverbs every month. Some read a psalm a day, so you go through the Psalms every 5 months. Okay, and then you've got Revelation to add to it. Revelation is revealing the hatred, the holy side, the judgment side of Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John reveals the love side, the sacrificial side, the mercy side. Okay, and that's what's offered to man. Then how long until, he says, unto a perfect man. Now the word perfect doesn't mean sinless. Okay, if you say that was a perfect meal, doesn't mean there's no worms in there. You know, how you know your food has got some value is that the worms desire it. You know, when we get broccoli out of our garden and put it in a steamer, you know, see a little bug coming up and a little protein. And so people just think their food is, you know, without germs or without anything. Being raised in a farm, we know what's going on with the food and the corn and the soybeans. And what happens in agriculture is they're allowed, like, I think the farmers allowed maybe 1% foreign material, maybe 0.5% foreign material. That'd be like stones, you know, maybe corn in the soybeans, maybe some mouse pookie in there and all that stuff. And so you're allowed this certain about 0.5% or 1%, but then the elevators, they're allowed like 3% when they ship it overseas, so they throw a bunch of their rotten stuff together with the good stuff, and they dock the farmer, but the elevators don't get docked. That's the game they play. And so, but as far as our food, what we say it's a perfect meal means it was a well-rounded meal. It was complete. Nothing better than that. So he wants us to be, he in this context, a perfect man. Okay, how does that take place? 2 Timothy 3:16. A perfect man. Second Timothy 3:16. That's the goal, is to be a perfect man. How is that done? Obviously, it's spending a lot of time in the Word. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's the second occurrence of the word inspiration in the Bible, and you'll never see the first occurrence written in any statement of faith, because the first occurrence defines the Word, and they don't want to define that Word. And it's profitable for, the first reason for the Bible is doctrine. And what doctrine will do, it will reproof for correction, that's what doctrine will do, for instruction in righteousness. Most churches limit their teaching to instruction. They ignore the doctrine often. And doctrine is where God gets the blessing. Instruction is where we get the blessing. Instruction is also called devotional, spiritual, practical. But doctrine is what God wants us to learn. You have both, doctrine and instruction. It's a balance of both. Too much instruction, people get shallow. Too much doctrine, people get dry. So you want a balance of both. And what both would do for a person, that the man of God may be perfect. There it is, perfect. Truly furnished unto all good works. You know what a furnished apartment's like. So, truly furnished unto all good works. If you would, go back to Galatians. So, Ephesians, back to Galatians. So, this is a personal belief. You wanted to develop your own personal beliefs as far as you're listening, and you don't just accept something blindly. Paul said, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And then Acts 17:11, it says that the people were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that were the Bereans, that they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so it wasn't an attitude of prove it to me. It wasn't an attitude, you know, getting in somebody's face. It's an attitude of, okay, that makes sense to me, but I need to verify it in my spirit. I want to make it my belief that this is what I believe. So if somebody asks me, I can say, well, this scripture and this one and this one and this one is why I believe that. That's why I'm persuaded. And Galatians 6:4, he says this, but let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. He's willing to stand alone. It doesn't matter if the Baptist celebrity disagrees with them. Don't care what they think. I care what Jesus Christ thinks. Okay, and so I'm encouraged in Jesus Christ, encouraged in his words. If this man doesn't agree with that, that's okay. That's their choice. If people in church don't agree with it, that's okay. Doesn't matter. We are each sovereign in our own accord. And if we have a unity in that one book, then we're not going to worry about the other stuff. Okay, we can talk about it, not getting upset about things like people often do, trying to prove a point. We're relaxed about what we believe. Why? Because the authority is the book. Not my beliefs, it's the book. That's the authority. And so we want to point that out to people. So let every man prove his own work. So that's where we get joy in that. Okay, we get joy in that, man, this is confirmed in my spirit. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If you would, go to Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Okay, if you follow the punctuation, Colossians 1 verse 21 runs all the way to the 29. That's all one sentence. Verse 21 is one of seven verses in the Bible that doesn't end in a punctuation. See, it's just not there. I found seven of those. I think there's something we can get out of that. Okay, so 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, so there's salvation, justification, in the body of his flesh through death, That is the value of salvation. That's where, that's given the value. To present you. How does he want to present you? Saved? Just saved? A lot of people are, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm saved. Are you satisfied with that? Do you want to be a good investment of the Lord? He says he wants to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. There's three criteria there. Holy. Now, thank the Lord, in a matter of salvation, we've been given the right, the born-again believer's been given the righteousness of God, so God sees us in that righteousness. But now sanctification, that would be our aspect of working with the Holy Ghost, or letting him work through us. Unblameable, what is that? In Luke 1:6, there's a comment about John the Baptist's parents, and it says that they were blameless in the law, in that they obeyed what they knew to be all of the law. Blameless is obeying all that you know you should be doing. Now, obviously, we're not sinless. I most certainly have not obeyed Philippians 4:6 all day long. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Okay, I've done the prayer, I've done the supplication, I've done the thanksgiving, but the be careful for nothing is a toughie. Full of care. I've been full of care. We're waiting to hear from Heidi about what's going on there in Australia. And I can't say that I've got peace about it. I can say I'm dead to my worrisome spirit, but that booger keeps coming back. And so to be careful for nothing is, oh man, that is tough. I mean, when you got a burden that you've been praying for a dozen years or so, and you're just waiting, Lord, please, oh God, oh God, oh God, please. Be careful. And that's why that is an amazing translation, be careful for nothing. A lot of new bios change it about don't worry. That just doesn't fit the picture. Be careful means full of care. And that's what we easily can do. A parent full of care about your children, wanting the best for them, things like that. The Lord says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Done that. Dozens of times, hundreds of times. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, the peace of God passes understanding. So when we get the answer to the question why of something's taken place, that's understanding. But this passage says peace is better than the understanding. And I have to be honest with you, I don't got that inner peace yet on this issue. You know, other issues, yeah, but this one is just something. And we're just still praying about that. And so then the next verse, he says, if ye continue in the faith. Now, an Arminian will use that verse to say this is about somebody losing salvation. They'll continue in the faith. But that's not what the context is. Our goal in verse 22 is to be presented holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Where? At the judgment seat of Christ. How will that take place? If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereby I, Paul, am made a minister. So that's the ultimate goal. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Man, put that guy in a straitjacket. Well, maybe it's because he wasn't married. He didn't have to worry about kids, grandkids, and so forth. I mean, he had nieces and nephews, I'm sure. Rufus, his brother, I'm sure, maybe had a couple kids. Rejoice in my sufferings and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. Dispensation, a distributing. Okay, where dispensation means to distribute, and the other part is to dispense with. So this is a dispensing of the gospel in the New Testament, which God dispensed with the law in the Old Testament. So that's how that word is used in the Bible. Some will put it in a time period, which is okay. It's okay to put it in a time period, but it's got a little flaw with it. So if we see that it's a dispensing, or it's like a soap dispenser, it's distributing soap. Okay, but then you can have dispensed with. It's a legal term. So it's got two aspects to it. This is a dispensing or a distributing of God, which is given to me for you, word, to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. So that's the mystery of the one body of Christ. He's going to go into that in Ephesians 5. He first showed that to Paul. And then it said, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Whoa. That's something to think about. Born again believer, Jesus Christ is in you. That's a mystery. The hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in the fundamentals, in the principles, in half wisdom, no, in all wisdom. That's where Paul said, we do not shun to declare all the counsel of God. Now, the first thing he wanted to declare to the church of Corinth is Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the first thing. Get that down, Pat. But then the longer a person grows, the more a pastor's in a location. You start off with that other, you know, the Christ and him crucified. But then you expand out to all the wisdom that God wants to. You don't want to limit your people. And so, in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So that's where we want to expand it out further. Okay, in Ephesians 4, again, keep going down. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So a lot of times, you know, preachers will try to limit people from studying this and studying that and all this stuff. Well, what we need to do is not limit them. We need to give them two lines of defense against deception, and that will take care of it. Two times in the Bible where there's a play-by-play account of the master deceiver in action. One at the beginning of the Old Testament, Genesis 3. One in the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew 4, Luke 4. One is with the first Adam. One is with the second Adam. Neither Adams were deceived. Eve was deceived, but Adam was not. And so we go to the first play-by-play account, and we see that Eve was deceived because someone, either her or the devil, added, subtracted, or changed a word or words of what God said. So you compare Genesis 2:16 and 17, the two verses that was given to Adam and Eve before Eve was created. So I don't know if Adam gave it out. Maybe he didn't have good family devotions. You know, he gets up and say, Eve, I got to read the Bible. Read two verses. Next morning, Eve, we got to read the Bible. Same two verses. Eve, we got to read the Bible. Same two verses. And if they had a problem with two verses, who are we when God adds 31,100 more? Okay, but if you compare Genesis 2:16 to 17 with Genesis 3, you'll see the criteria. Someone, either the serpent or Eve, added, subtracted, or changed a word or words of what God said. So that's our first line of defense. That's the infield in baseball. First line of defense. So you watch a water dog go to Acts 3 that said, born of water and spirit. He's going to throw in baptism. He has to throw it in, even though it's not in the conversation. And you point that out. Why did you add that word? Don't add a word to what it says. Okay, and so that's the first line of defense. And then Luke 4 is the second line of defense. When you run down through the temptations of Jesus turning stones into bread, I don't know if that's a sin. Jesus turned water to wine, didn't he? To when he said, step over, you step off the side of the pinnacle. I don't know if that would have been a sin, because Jesus walked on water. But then when he said, bow and worship me and I'll give you these world kingdoms. Oh, there we had a problem. Now, is the Lord going to get the world kingdoms? Yes. But the devil is trying to get him to take the world kingdoms prematurely without the suffering of the first coming. That was a catch on those temptations. The devil was trying to jump doctrine, Old Testament, millennial doctrine, pulled it back. That's what he was doing. And that's where a lot of people mess up. The Jehovah's Witnesses that go door to door and talk about the gospel of the kingdom, that gospel of the kingdom is a true idea, but they're putting it at the wrong place. It's like the car jump time. You see, when a car jumps time, the only way it's going to move is you got to push it. No, ain't that the truth? Now, it can be off time and run rough. And so we can be off time in some of the doctrines and it'll be rough. But if we jump time like them J-dubs, then it ain't going to run. And so the verification of that, of Luke chapter 4, is when Jesus, in the later on in the chapter, Luke 4, you get down to 16, 17, 18, he has his first message. His first message after the temptation in Nazareth, and he opened up Isaiah. He had a copy of Isaiah. He read, in our Bible, 61 verse 1. He read half of verse 2. He stopped at half of verse 2 in our Bible. And the reason why he stopped there is because then he said, this scripture is fulfilled. If we would have finished verse 2, he couldn't have said that, because in verse 2 it splits the first coming and a second coming at a comma and a conjunction. So what Jesus was doing is he's establishing our second line of defense is learning to rightly divide the word of truth. That's where a lot of people mess up. Those are our two lines of defense. If they don't add, subtract, and change, good, fine, not too bad. But now you need to he's talking to a Jew there. What are you trying to take Acts 2:38 and apply it to your church for? That's a Jewish man talking to Jewish people about killing a Jewish Messiah, and here you're trying to bring that to a bunch of Gentiles. That's our two lines of defense. That'll work every time. You can sit down and listen to anybody. Keep those two lines of defense. We got the infield, the outfield, all covered. So in verse 15, it says, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So when we point that out, the sleight of man, they're handling the word of God deceitfully. Paul said, we've renounced that. We don't handle the word of God dishonestly. We renounce that. And then it says 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Okay, and so this is a complete fullness. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So, practically, you could use verse 16, practically as far as our body, okay, where doctors only look at your physical body. That's what they limit to. And they very rarely, if ever, think of parasites. That's rare. When we were in Australia, Heidi has this podcast, we listen to the car, and it's called The Monsters Inside of Us. And about all these people that had pain here, something swelled up, something here, and they're going to the doctor, can't find it, and finally they figured it out. It was a worm in their head eating their body. Eating them from the inside out. And then we go to the next one. We're the next person. Eating from the inside out. I mean, it's weird, but that is a big thing in the health world that doctors never consider. You know, malaria is? It's a parasite. A little ivermectin might help with that. And so, I think a lot of our issues could be we need to consider parasites. Put a little ivermectin on the belly button at nighttime and take care of that parasite. And so, they never discuss emotional. The doctors never do that. They never do spiritual. I know a chiropractor that had a 10-year-old boy on his table. And he thought that this kid's chiropractic issues wasn't physical, it was spiritual. So here's this 10-year-old boy on his table, face down. And his doctor just put his hand on the boy and went down like this, I rebuke in the name, and he's going to pray out loud quietly. And that kid picked his head up and said, cut that out. And the doc looked at mom and said, I'm sorry, I really can't help you here. Because that was a spiritual issue. There are some spiritual issues that cause physical problems. There are some physical issues that cause spiritual problems. Okay, that was Elijah. He didn't have enough rest. He got depressed. A lot of times people's depression is they don't drink enough water. They don't exercise. Numbers 5 is a lie detector test in the Bible. Where a fella thinks his wife's cheated on him. She said she hasn't. He takes her down to the priest. The priest stirs up this concoction. Says, you drink this. And I'm going to ask you a question. If you lie, this thing is going to rot your gut out. If you tell the truth, it's not going to hurt you at all. And what that is when she lies, she produces a chemical in her stomach, mixes with that drink, and it becomes poison. That's psychosomatic. We have an emotional thing affecting somebody physically. Remember there are times where Jesus had somebody come and heal him and he said, your sins are forgiven? That physical ailment was caused by a spiritual sin. Okay, this is not all the case, but that's our body, how uniquely our body is. Emotional, mental, spiritual, physical. And I always start spiritual first. When there's something going on, I start spiritual first and then I work down and take it that way. That's what Ephesians 5 or 4:16, if you could look at it practically speaking. Okay, doctrinally, it's about the whole body or the church, the bride of Christ. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Is another great prayer for preparing for the judgment seat. So 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that would be the highest goal that we seek to attain in working with the Lord. So that's up to 16, 17. We'll start next time. Any questions or comments when we covered? Anybody have anything? Anybody got a little worms bothering you?